turn again to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In a few moments we'll be moving about from passage to passage, and then we'll be coming back to 1 Timothy 3 just to develop what we have here, or at least to expound what we have in the words we're going to look at. But let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we do pray that Thou will take Thy word now and write it on the hearts of every one of us here. We ask, Lord, that Thou wilt apply it mightily to us and grant that for our part we'll receive it as the word of the Lord, and that it will get into our inner being. It will motivate our service and regulate our conduct. And we pray that the power of the Holy Ghost will come upon the preacher as he preaches, and the congregation as we listen, and help us all to be doers of Thy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to the third and the final message from God's word with regard to the congregational meeting that we've already mentioned that's happening here on Wednesday night. Just remind us of the purpose of that meeting is to elect office bearers to the church bodies, the church offices. And as we've already said, we're having the election to the eldership this Wednesday night and to the diaconate or to the church committee on a Wednesday night next month. You may remember the first time that we dealt with this a few weeks ago, we showed that there was a responsibility and a privilege and an opportunity upon the congregation of a church to elect its own office bearers. That is a tremendous privilege. No hierarchy can foist office bearers upon a congregation of God's people. In fact, we are told in one of Peter's writings that office bearers are not to lord it over God's heritage. On that particular morning, we saw from Acts chapter 6 that there was a need for seven men to be elected to what we believe was the beginnings of the deacon board of a church or a congregational committee. And we noticed the emphasis then, for us at any rate, was the congregation does the choosing. That is, of course, after seeking the Lord's face, after prayer, and after voting for people in that capacity that they believe, the voter believes, would be the Lord's choice. And then, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the next tier of office, and that was 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, down to verse 13, where we studied what the Bible taught about the office of the deacon, what is called generally a committee man in a Presbyterian church. And we saw the nature of the work, we saw the duty of the work, and we saw the honor of the work and the suitability of those for that very important and very industrious office of a deacon. Well, today we come to the other tier of office in a New Testament church, and that tier is known as the eldership or the church or kirk session, and that is the governing body of the church. And it's very interesting from that point of view, because elders of every church make up the presbytery, that is the governing body, at least in leadership and in care of all of the churches that are in that particular denomination. Now, as we come today to look at what the Bible teaches us, at least we can't go through it all because of the time factor, but we'll take a good part of it, what the Bible teaches about the eldership. And I want to base what I want to say on verse 1 of this chapter. And that's only a basis, but it is the basis from which we get the structure of the study of the eldership. This is a true saying. So there was a saying in Paul's day, and he's making use of it. You'll find in his epistles to Titus, to Timothy and Titus, where church order is being brought before us, that you come across this little phrase, phrase, this is a true saying, or this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Here's one of these sayings. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The office of a bishop. There are three things I want to say about it. First of all, the function of the office. Now, whenever we talk about a bishop, we tend to think, right, a bishop is a clergyman in an Anglican church, or an Episcopalian church, a Roman Catholic church, that has the presidency or administrative power and authority over other clergymen in a diocese or a region of such Anglican or Episcopalian or even Roman Catholic churches. Now, that's what our thinking of a bishop is, but the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible belief of a bishop, or the Bible teaching of a bishop, is far removed from the Anglican and the Roman Catholic view of the bishopric. Now, I want you to see this very clearly. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, turn back a few pages to that epistle. Chapter 1, Philippians, verse 1, we have these words. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, that's the congregation, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So notice, first of all, that the bishops were in this congregation. There were a number of bishops in a congregation, not one bishop over a number of congregations. And these bishops were listed with the deacons and with the saints, the believers. And what was happening here was these believers at Philippi chose their own deacons and chose their own elders. So a bishop then, what Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, is not a minister that's over a number of other clergy in a diocese, but rather this bishop is something else. What is he? Well, we've seen that he's one of a number that's in a local congregation, such as Bethany here for that matter. So the first thing to notice is the bishop. Now, it'll help us to understand these words. We've seen what a bishop is. He's one of a number of office bearers in a local congregation. The other word to notice is elder. Now, I'm going to make the case for you and prove it beyond doubt that the elder and the bishop is one and the same person. So our Kirk session here, you could rightly say, if you want to use the word, they are a body of bishops. You say, well, why are you so sure about that? For this reason, turn over to Titus chapter 1. Paul's writing to Titus here, as he was to Timothy, with regard to the matter of the bishops and the elders. Titus chapter 1. You find Titus just over a few chapters before you come to the epistle to Philemon, before the epistle to the Hebrews. Let's just notice chapter 1 of Titus here. Verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. And by the way, friend, there has to be order and governance in God's church. God is not a God of disorder. He's not a God of mayhem. He's not a God of chaos. He's a God of method and order. There's so many different ways you can see that in the Bible. But in this particular instance, Paul says to Titus, he says, I have left you in Crete that you set in order the things that are wanting. And part of that order is this, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. So the elder and the bishop are one and the same. Just another name for the same office. Bishop and elder. Now in the Bible, the elder is used more often than a bishop, and it's best to call the governing body of the church the elder. But here's another word to notice. We've looked at the word bishop and the word elder, and we've seen they're one and the same. Turn over now to Acts chapter 20. Go back to that great book of Acts and notice what's happening here. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He has an urgent message for the church at Ephesus. He hasn't time to go there, but he wants to meet the elders of the church. So he pulls into a little port of Miletus. He sends for the elders to come down there, to meet with them there, and he'll say to them what he wants to say to them. And what a farewell message he left them. I commend it to you for your study. But we're not after the whole message. We're just after one part. And notice what it says here in verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, and he says a number of things, and I commend that for you to read. But get the picture. He's sending for the elders. He says, there are things I want to say to you. Now, part of what he wanted to say was this in verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. See that word overseer? Same word as bishop in 1 Timothy 3. The bishop, the elder, and the overseer are one and the same person. Our elders here, and the four extra ones that we're looking for, are bishops, are overseers, are elders. One last reference to turn to just at this time. 1 Peter chapter 5. You see it all coming together here. 1 Peter chapter 5. And Peter is writing to Christians that are not very long saved, and yet they have elders among them. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Now, Peter was an apostle, but he says, I'm an elder too. See the importance of the office? Paul might be an apostle, or Peter might be an apostle, but he says, I'm an elder. That tells you how important this office is. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. See the word oversight? Same as bishop. Same work as an elder. The elders and the office and the oversight are taking office, as it's given to them by God, as bishops, as elders, as overseers in the one church. So I want you to understand that. Now, what is the function of the elder? Well, his duty is very clearly set out. We have read it. For instance, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says, take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. In other words, an elder has to be caring for the membership of the church as a shepherd cares for the flock. Also in verse 28 of Acts 20, not only is he to take care of the flock, he has to feed the flock. And that's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5. Feed the flock of God that's among you. Feeding the flock is seeing that the word of God is preached, seeing that the gospel of Christ is proclaimed, seeing that the congregation is cared for, and they're part of the oversight to take care of the congregation. You can see how noble and grave and dignified the work is. But they've also to rule the flock. Now, we're living in a day in which people don't like to be ruled over. They want to do their own thing. They want to go their own way. They want to maintain a spirit of independency that was never meant to be. Now, we are independent, but independency can be carried to its extremes, that I'll do it my way or it's not going to be done. If I can't see it, then it's not right. My dear friend, that kind of independency is wrong. And we need to acknowledge that there is government. There's government in our homes, there's government in our schools, there's government in our places of business, there's government in the country, and there is government in the Church of Jesus Christ, and that's how Christ administers his government in the church, through the elders. Turn over with me for this part to Hebrews chapter 13. Notice verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. So here's a church that Paul is the author of Hebrews. He's writing to this church. And he says there are people that have the rule over you in the church. He says you remember them and respect them. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or the end of their conduct. Notice verse 17. Not only remember them, but obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Elders, I've already said it, have a responsibility to care for the membership of the church. As they that must give account, they're going to give account to God someday for their stewardship, how they have behaved as elders. That's something that's very solemn. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. And then verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you. So there are three verses where there are rulers in the church that have to be respected and revered and recognized. You say, but how do I know that's the elder? We'll turn back to 1 Timothy again. Chapter 5. These words, inspired of God through the Apostle Paul, writing with regard to this office of the eldership. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So elders are rulers. All elders are rulers in the local church. But did you notice, especially they that labor in the word and doctrine? That introduces us to another aspect of the eldership, the teaching elder, which is generally the minister who is also an elder, a ruling elder, but the teaching elder, whose life has been set apart for that very work of teaching the word of God. And also in the eldership there may be, and we have it in our eldership, men who can bring a word and who can bring God's word to us. And we're thankful to the Lord for that and to them for doing that. So you can see something of the function of the elder. He's got to oversee the congregation. He's got to feed the congregation. He's got to rule in the congregation. He's got to care for the congregation. Now, my dear friend, this introduces us to, first of all, the commitment that's required. A man has got to be committed to this congregation in order to be in this particular work, in this particular position. It has to be his first and foremost love with regard to Christian work. If he's going to be an elder, he has got to be giving himself without reserve to the work of this congregation. And that's the kind of men that we need to join our existing Kirk session. They need to be prayerful men. Not only committed, but they need to be prayerful. They need to be men that have a vision and will pray for you, that will pray for the congregation. They need to be men of desire. You take our elders that we had from 1977. Look at the way that God has led them for vision and forwarding the cause of Christ. In the buildings that they have given the leadership to, along with the committee, different committees of the church over the years. They've had vision for this. And so have you, because you followed their lead. They had vision to organize gospel missions, tent missions, here, there, and yonder, various forms of outreach in order to reach the people in this borough and further afield. It takes elders with vision for that. So a man needs to have vision. He needs to have commitment. He needs to be prepared to spend long hours in church work. And sometimes, if you're married, your wife doesn't always see you the same day that she saw you that morning. Because many a time, men have left this church in the wee hours of the morning, drained of energy, because of the nature of the matters that have to be discussed and matters that have to be sorted out. These are men that are prepared to make sacrifices of time and energy and labor for the Lord's work. They've got to be men of prayer. You don't really need me to say that. They have to be at the prayer meetings. What kind of an elder would it be if he never joins his brethren and sisters in the prayer meetings of the church? He's got to make time for that. An elder who doesn't pray would not be appropriate to carry out this work. He needs to play his part in the wider work of the Free Presbyterian Church, because all elders are presbyters. Needs to realize that we're not just a wee island to ourselves, but we are part of the wider work of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. And when health permits it, we need to make sure that we keep once a month for our presbytery meetings. That doesn't mean that every elder has to be there, but it does mean that all the elders will have to see that our church is represented every month, because there are matters that take place in presbytery that our elders need to be knowing about in the overall oversight of the church. Text commitment. Our congregation is divided up into districts, and there has to be a balancing out of those districts so that not too many men have too many homes that they would be responsible for, and keeping a wee eye on the welfare of the people. And elders need to be prepared to be in hand for if any of their district needs them at any time, or they need to consult them about any matter. So there's a lot of work to be done, and it takes commitment, loyalty, prayer, determination. These are some of the duties of the elder. But very quickly, let me turn you to the second matter. Not only the function of the elder, but the qualification of the bishop or the elder here. Verse 2. A bishop then must be, and if you go down to verse 7, there are about 16 matters, parts of this qualification. Characteristics, if you like. Qualifications, if you like. Some of them domestic, some of them personal, some of them social, all of them spiritual. Notice very quickly as we do this, verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. That is, that there can be no just allegation made against him. That his life would be such that if somebody did raise an allegation against him, and there is a procedure whereby that allegation will be heard. It's not done willy-nilly. There is a procedure to observe according to the Bible. But upon examination, it will be found that that elder has no case to answer. He has to be blameless in his living with regard to that. You remember in Acts 6, verse 3, the 7 deacons that were appointed, they were men of honest report. Verse 2, still here, the husband of one wife. Now, that was the same requirement for the deacon. They don't have to be married, but if so, they need to be true to their wives. They need to love their wives and together be a bright witness for the Lord Jesus and a blessing to the congregation that he is an elder in. And we saw that a few weeks ago. It's the same qualification for a deacon, and it shows you how important the office of the deacon is as well as the elder. Notice the third one in verse 2. It's got to be sober. Now, this sober, we always think of it with regard to alcohol, and no doubt it includes the meaning. But to be sober-minded means that you have a sound mind, that you're under control. You're not given to passion, but that you're prudent in matters. Notice the next one. He's not only to be blameless, the husband of one wife, he's got to be vigilant. We left that vigilant one out there. That is, got to be temperate and watchful over his own conduct as well as the affairs of the Church of Christ. We've got to guard against sin in our own lives. Notice again in verse 2, of good behavior. That speaks for itself. Got to be gentlemanly in our dealings with people and in our way that we go about the Lord's work. Notice again, given to hospitality. Now, whenever we talk about hospitality, it means bringing somebody in and giving them a nice meal or refreshment, and it includes that. But the word means a friend to strangers. In Bible days, the inns were places of great iniquity, and traveling preachers, if they could avoid going to an inn, Paul is saying here is that an elder should take them into his home and provide for them. We don't have that situation today, thankfully, but an elder has got to be a man with a heart of compassion for the needy, for the lowly, for the sorrowing, for those with deep spiritual needs, saved and unsaved alike, a caring man, like the Lord Jesus Christ, who was called the friend of publicans and sinners. You remember how it was said of him in Luke 15? Then drew near all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And he sat with them and ate with them. We've got to be caring and humble like that. And then notice the seventh one here, there at the end of verse 2, apt to teach. And we've already seen that there are teaching elders in the body of elders that are set aside for the teaching of God's word. Now those are all positives, but we come to some in the next batch that there's a negativity about it, or in other words, they are negatives. Let's put it that way. Notice the third verse, not given to wine. Well, we've already noticed that in years gone by. In fact, even our own membership are to be abstainers with regard to beverages. It hardly needs to be said that elders need to be teetotalers along with the deacons. No striker. That doesn't mean he's, if a situation arises that he has to go and strike, that he's not allowed to go and strike. It doesn't mean that. It actually means he's not to be pugnacious. He's not to be a confrontational man. He's not to be a violent man, either by hand or tongue. Again, because of the time factor. I'd love to turn you to James chapter 3, verses 5 to 8, and you'll find the warnings about the tongue there, described as poison, described as a beast, described as a fire. You see how lethal this little member is. All of us have got to take heed to ourselves how we use it, especially an elder, and I'm including myself in that as an elder. But notice another one, number 10. Not greedy of filthy lucre. And we saw that with regard to the deacons as well. Money's not evil in itself. Abraham was very wealthy. So was Joseph of Arimathea. But it becomes filthy lucre when it is gotten in a way that's wrong. And good things are made to suffer in the pursuit of it. And duties that should be tended to are neglected because of the pursuit of money, or if it's gotten by stealing or by cheating, then it becomes filthy lucre. It's a warning here against the sin of avarice. Patient. This is the next one. We need to be patient to put up with things and people. A quality of mind in the elder, and a quality in his heart as well, that makes allowances for roughness and rudeness and dullness in the lives of others. So you can see the importance of the elder. Not a brawler is the next one in verse 12. Be on guard against stirring up strife by word or by action. Now we are told in Jude verse 3, we are to earnestly contend for the faith. There's got to be a vigor, there's got to be a passion, and there's got to be a zeal that's well-tempered, that's under the control of the Spirit of God for contending for the faith. Got to earnestly contend for the faith. But not to be contentious. There's a difference in earnestly contending and in being contentious. Volatile. Flammable. We've got to make sure that we don't flare up and not give ourselves to strife and brawling, whether it's by word or whether it's by action. And then the 13th one here, not covetous. Of course, that goes for us all, doesn't it? The last of the 10 commandments. Notice verse 4 and 5. Again, we see that he's a ruler. And this brings him into the domestic sphere. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. When the children are at home with you, the elder, let alone elder, a father, a husband, has got to take the lead in reading the Word of God with his wife and with the small children, and seeing that discipline's exercised in the home while those children are under that roof. Because the man can't rule his house well when the children are young and about him. How is he going to rule the house of God when there are very many more people there, different temperament and different makeup? This is what Paul is saying here. He's got to be able to rule in the home, or else he'll never be able to take care. And again, take care of the house of God. And again, I say, not to be dictatorial, but certainly not to be like Eli, lax. You remember what it was said of him, that his children made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He made no effort to correct them. Read what they were doing in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. How they were treating the women that came to the tabernacle. How they were vicious, vile young men that abused the sacred trust that they had. And all of that was happening. And Eli never lifted a finger to correct them or to discipline them. We've got to rule well in our families. And notice another thing about him here in verse 6. Not an office. In other words, that means not one just recently converted. Not one who has not been tested. One has got to be tested, tried, and proven. It's a huge responsibility for the man of God, because he's going to be dealing with cases that may try his patience. He's going to be dealing with matters of a confidential nature that can't be discussed with anybody else. And he needs to be a man of experience and prudence, and a man who has been tried and proven. And then verse 7, a good report of them that are without. I know that the unsaved do not have any say in God's work, but at the same time, their opinion can be appreciated. And if a man, a Christian man, is going to be an elder of a church, and the outside world doesn't think very highly of that man with regard to his standard of living, his Christian living, well then, it would not be appropriate for him to be an elder. Honest report, remember that word. The outside world needs to, if they were pressed on the matter, be able to say, well, I don't agree with his theology, I don't agree with his Christianity, but he's a good, clean, upright, moral person. And if the outside world can say that I don't agree with your position, but I agree with your disposition, that goes a long way in enhancing a man's character in the eyes of the world. He needs to live a high level of life, and it needs to be obvious to all. Now, very quickly, let me come to the last thing. We have seen the function of the office of the bishop. We've seen the qualification of the office of the bishop. Notice the distinction of the office of the bishop. Verse 1 of chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Let me come back to it again, because it's here in the verse. It's a work. Being an elder, it's not a cozy position. Oh yes, there's dignity with it. There's honor, as there is with the deacons. But it's more than that. It's work. I've already outlined some of it to you that entails sacrifice. In the home, giving up your time when you could be maybe spending some more time with the family. The demands of service necessitates that I have got to be there tonight. The duties of the Kirk require it. And those are sacrifices, I can tell you. We've got to be prepared for work. Caring for the congregation. Spearheading the witness, the testimony, the outreach of the church. Competently managing the church affairs and its government. And the shepherding and pastoring of the flock. It's a good work. Not only is it a work, Paul says it's a good work. Oh, to be an overseer, a pastor, a shepherd of God's people, making appointments to this work in the church, that work in the church, and all the appointments that take place in the church are made by the elders. Who does what in positions of responsibility and leadership? This is a great work, a good work. And it's a burden that lies heavily on the shoulders of such men. Here's the powerful thing about it. If any man desire the office of a bishop, see that word desire, it means reaching out to. There's a strong desire in the heart of a man. Not a desire for prestige, because any prestige that's with it will soon be forgotten about in the multitude of the duties and responsibilities and burdens that go with it. It's like a minister, a young man being called to the ministry. There's an interest. There's a burden. There's an aspiration. There's a desire. How God could be calling him into the life's work of preaching the gospel. This is what it's like for an elder. God's been working with the man. Praying about this. I might be called upon to serve here. Well, if that's the case, that's God preparing the man for the office. It's a good work. It's a distinctive work and a distinguished work. And with this I finish. Wednesday night comes for us as an opportunity to choose four men who will serve as elders in this church with our existing body of elders. And we do need these four. Ladies and gentlemen, be praying that the Lord will give us four people through you. Will you be serious about the matter? Join us, join our session in praying for the matter. Pray to the head of the church that he will give us from among these men who are eligible and available, four men of his choice. Then, come to the meeting on Wednesday night. Make your choice. And taking the consensus of opinion that the membership has yielded on that night, let's see what the will of God for us as a church is, that we might go forward in the days to come.